And now we're going to turn to the Word. And we're going to take a break from Genesis and look at a short psalm, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. So if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 100, and I'd like to read it and then pray. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its call to worship you and thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from it and that we would grow in gratefulness and we would grow in thankfulness. Lord, thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 100 begins with an inscription, a psalm of thanksgiving. So it makes a very appropriate psalm for Thanksgiving weekend. And if you look at it, it's really divided into two parts. The first three verses are the first part. The second two verses, the last two verses, are the second part. And both parts start with a call to praise the Lord and then follow with a bit of an explanation as to why. We praise the Lord because we belong to him. We praise the Lord for he is good. So let's look at the verses and the words and see what we can learn. The psalm starts with a command. And you'll see there's just a string of commands in this psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Make a joyful shout. Now, when we think of joyful shouts, we think of generally being surprised by something. You hear a lot of joyful shouts at football stadiums, at baseball stadiums, at sporting events of various types. Why? Something really special has happened that has surprised people and delighted people. And the natural response to something special, something delightful, something that brings joy, is to rejoice. It's to shout with joy. We're here given a command to do this. Now, sometimes you see these commands at the stadiums. We got to see a baseball game this summer. And at one point, it says, get loud on the marquee, whatever, the lights that run around the stadium. It's like, get loud. What are they trying to do? They're trying to work you up to get a response. And if some people respond by getting loud, then maybe other people will too, and maybe the home team will do better. Fortunately, we were rooting for the visiting team. The home team didn't do better, but that's a different story. But what's the problem there? It's nothing spontaneous. It's artificial. Here we have a command that might seem artificial to us. Make a joyful shout. Well, what if I don't feel joyful? What if I don't feel joyful? Well, there are certain commands that you can obey regardless of how you feel. And when we're commanded to make a joyful shout, we should do it. Now, this is given in the context of gathering together for worship. So the people would be gathering together, going up to the temple in Jerusalem and worshiping the Lord together. So part of that is make a joyful shout, not just any kind of shout, but a shout that's joyful. And we'll see as we go through the Psalms that there are reasons we can choose to be joyful even when we don't feel like it, because those reasons are outside of us, independent of our feelings. So it starts with this command to make a joyful shout. And notice that the shout is to the Lord, and it's from whom? All the lands, all the peoples. This is not just for the nation of Israel. This psalm is given in a time when the nation of Israel thinks that because God has chosen them, they're his special people, and others are somehow lesser. It's never that way. It's not that way with the nation of Israel. It's not that way with the church. God loves those inside and outside, and his goal is that all will come to the point where they can understand why they can be joyful to the Lord no matter how they feel. Israel was to proclaim the truth to the other nations. They were to model a life of godliness and righteousness, and they were to be used to bring forth a redeemer for the world. They accomplished at least that last goal, even if it took a number of miracles to show that that redeemer was from God. But this command, therefore, is for all of us. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, we've talked about serving this morning, and isn't it amazing when you see people serving with gladness? That's a joyful thing. It creates joy in us as we respond to their gladness. Our usual response to needing to serve is what? Grumbling and complaining. Oh, Mom, do I have to? Dad, can't I wait? Lord, do I really need to do that? But we're called not just to serve the Lord, but to serve him with gladness. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. He didn't have to give us this privilege. It's a privilege to serve him. You think about people in positions of greatness in this world, and when they have the opportunity to serve someone important, you tend to hear about it. Oh, you know, I work at this restaurant. Guess who came to the restaurant? I got to serve them. There's joy there because they're serving someone special to them. We get to serve the Lord. We should have more joy than anyone just from this privilege of serving the God who made us. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Did God have to have us serve him? He made all the angels. Don't you think they could do a better job than we do? Much better job. And yet God has called us to serve him. That's an amazing thing. So we should serve him, and we should do so with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now again, picture the people coming up to the tabernacle or to the temple when it was built within the city of Jerusalem. These are the places that were called God's house, God's home, the place where he said he would set his name. So the people are coming to his presence, and they're to do what? They're to come, not to hold back, and they're to come with singing. They're to come rejoicing. They're to come praising the Lord. We should follow that example, shouldn't we? How do you come on Sunday mornings? Do you come? I don't have to ask you that today. You came today. Sometimes we don't come because what? Well, we're tired, we're discouraged, we've got some task that we have to do. And you know, there are times when you can't come. That's fine. But it should be our regular practice to come into the Lord's presence, partly as a group of worshipers, as a worshiping community. This is a call on our lives. Now, we should also be coming into his presence as individuals, but this is not an either-or choice. There are too many people who say things like, I can worship the Lord better on my own. You're called to worship in community, too. You should be worshiping the Lord on your own, but you should also be worshiping him in community. And so here is the command, come before his presence with singing. And this is a command that's to the group, to the nation of Israel, and to all the lands, all the people. We're to come before his presence with singing. That's part of the reason we sing so much at the beginning of our service. And if you're coming into the Lord's presence on your own, singing can help there too, can't it? So find some songs that really help your heart be stirred to worship the Lord and sing them to him. And then the shift comes, well, it shifts in verse 3. First, there's one more command. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. Now, this could also be translated, acknowledge it. So if we're thinking in terms of a public worship service, one of the things we do is we acknowledge vocally that the Lord is God. Now, what does that mean? The Lord is the covenant name of God. It's the name that God gave to Moses to use throughout all the generations of the nation of Israel and God's people on earth. In the Hebrew, we don't know the vowels. We usually transliterate it as Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Know that this being is God. The psalm was written when there were many other beings worshipped as if they were God. Baal was a very common one in the land of Canaan to be worshipped. When we come to worship the Lord, we need to remember that He is a personal God and that He is the God over this whole world. Know that, acknowledge it. In order to acknowledge it with our words, which we do in our singing, we need to know it in our hearts. We must know that He is God. And he goes on and he explains this. It is He who made us. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Now, in the Hebrew that's translated to English, of the Hebrew of the Old Testament, there are actually two different copies, one of which says, it is He who made us and we are His. This one says, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. Whichever one of those is correct, they both lead to the same point, don't they? That God made us and we belong to Him, and therefore we owe Him what the creation owes to its Creator, which is what? Obedience, submissive obedience, and acknowledgement of His position. So if God has made us, we have an obligation to Him to treat Him as God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Have you noticed that one of the biggest problems I think we have in our culture is that people want to take the place of God? They want to say, I can choose what I want to believe, and I can choose how I want to live. If I think this is wrong, then it's going to be wrong for me, and it's not your call to tell me that I'm wrong about it. If I think this is right, I have the right to do it just because I think it's right. What is that? That's the position of God. God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. It's not we who've made ourselves, so we don't have that right. That's fundamental to Christianity, is recognizing that God made us, we belong to Him, He has the right over us. That's why it goes on and says, we are His people. We belong to Him, and we're the sheep of His pasture. So then the picture shifts to one of a shepherd. The sheep belong to the shepherd, but the shepherd cares for the sheep. Our God is not a distant God, as some people have pictured God, sitting up in heaven somewhere and only getting involved in the things of earth when He gets super annoyed with us and sends some thunderbolt or whatever, lightning strike. No, that's not God. We're sheep. He's the shepherd. He's constantly watching over us in order to care for us. So that's the first section. We're called to worship the Lord, to come together to do that, to acknowledge Him as God, and to treat Him as God, not allowing ourselves to take that place. The second half of the psalm goes back to commands. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now, again, the picture is of the nation of Israel coming up to the temple compound and passing in through the gates. In order to come into His presence, you would go through the gates. And they would come to the gates, and how are they commanded to come? With thanksgiving. Now, I asked before how you come to church when you come in the morning. Here, the question arises again. A lot of us would come to church doing what along the way? Maybe arguing, maybe complaining, maybe criticizing, scolding, shushing, whatever it is. How does that help you be ready to worship the Lord? It doesn't help very much, does it? What if you left those things aside and you shifted to an attitude of thanksgiving? I had a friend once who had a very responsible position at our company, and he said, what I do is I divide my commute into two sections. And in the first part, I process the events of the day. But when I pass this one point about halfway on my commute, I leave work behind and I begin to prepare for being home. I begin to prepare to help my wife. I begin to prepare to minister to my children, to see whatever comes my way. I'm preparing for what's ahead. Maybe we should do that on our way to church. Maybe once you get in the car, you should say, okay, all that is now behind us. We are leaving it behind. Let's pray for thankful hearts. And on the way, maybe we can remind ourselves what we have to be thankful for. I think if you did that, by the time you got here, you would be much readier to worship the Lord. Now, thankfully, we are frequently able to do that as soon as we do what? Meet the greeters. It's like, oh, I feel better already with a smile, a handshake, or a hug, or whatever. But this should be an attitude that we take with us, an attitude of thanksgiving that prepares us to be in the presence of the Lord. And that applies whether we're coming together publicly or whether we're entering the presence of the Lord on our own for our devotional time or for a time of prayer. Sometimes it's very hard to sense the presence of God with us. If you will practice thanksgiving, it will help you. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now, praise is speaking of what God is, of who he is, of how good he is. It's announcing it out loud. Now, in your private devotions, you can do that out loud. You can do that in your own head, but you should be praising the Lord, and we should be praising the Lord. What if when you walked in and you said hello to someone, if you talked to each other about what God had done this week, this past week? What had God done for you? How good has he been to you? And pray if you need prayer because you're having trouble seeing it, but encourage one another to praise the Lord. This would be a wonderful way to go. Then he says, be thankful to him. So before he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, now it says, be thankful to him. Some translations say, give thanks. But again, what's the goal there? It's to have an attitude in your heart that you're going to be grateful to God, that you're not going to let the things that have gone wrong in your life, whether they're in your own heart or what someone else has done, you're not going to let those things hinder you from being grateful to God and praising him. So an attitude of thankfulness will protect you. How do we get that? Do you remember what James said in his epistle? He said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from God. Every good gift that you have has come either directly or indirectly from God. What does that mean? It means you can thank God for it. You can thank God for everything you have. Now, it's kind of easy to thank God when we're sitting around a table that's full of food we like. Thanksgiving makes it easy to thank God. I remember years ago, wow, it's a long time. My family went to the World's Fair in New York, 1964. That was about 20 years before I was born. And I still remember some of the things that they said were going to happen in 20 years. They said, commuting is not going to be a problem because everyone will have rocket packs. Now, I think they didn't think through that one very carefully, because how is air traffic control going to deal with thousands and thousands of people on rocket packs? That's going to be dangerous. A fender bender is going to be a really serious accident if it happens out of the sky. But I remember another thing that they said, in 20 years, you won't have to worry about nutrition because you can take your dinner in a pill. Who wants to take their dinner in a pill? I mean, seriously, what are you thinking? Does anybody here want to have dinner in a pill? What's the deal here? Do you notice that God made eating enjoyable? Did you notice this? Maybe you haven't noticed this yet. God has made eating enjoyable. Do you realize he didn't have to do that? He could have made eating as enjoyable as filling up your tank at the gas station, where you go up to the refrigerator and you put a nozzle in and squeeze it and then you're done. It's like, okay, I'm done. It's like, this would not be fun. And it might taste as good as gasoline too, for those of you who've tasted gasoline, which we won't get into either. So what has God done? He has made it easy for us to be thankful when it comes to food. Why? Because we enjoy it. He's made it enjoyable. All of the physical things of this world that God has made enjoyable are things we can thank him for. We can thank him for the pleasures and the joys he gives us. And not just those of the physical world, but those of the mind and the emotion and the spiritual world as well. I had a friend talking to me about this at one point, and he said, isn't it amazing that when you learn to have a devotional time with the Lord, you begin to enjoy that also, just like you enjoy your physical meal. And we can thank God for that as well. So develop an attitude of thankfulness by considering where these things come from that God has given to bless you, whether they're physical things or whether they're pleasures or joys in life. Thank God for them. Develop an attitude of thankfulness, because we are basically here commanded to have a thankful heart, to get one if we don't have one. Be thankful to him and bless his name. That means to praise his name to one another, to praise his name to himself, to talk about how good he is. Why can we do this? Of course, he deserves thanks for everything he's done for us, but also we can be thankful to him because of verse 5. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Okay, one more try here. We're going to praise his name, right? For the Lord is good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we can do this. We can express our thanks to him. We can come before him. We can praise him. We can serve him. We can acknowledge him. We can be thankful to him. Why? Because the Lord is good. And if you don't see how good he is, ask him to show you. Lord, reveal your goodness to me. What does he say? The psalmist says, his mercy is everlasting. We don't have a really good enough word for this word that's translated mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, being spared from what you deserve, and that's wonderful. The word also has the idea of love behind it, a love that's kind, a love that's faithful and loyal, a love that's gracious. So in essence, I think of it as love that's kind, that's merciful, that's gracious, and that never changes and never fails. That's the way the Lord is. And did you notice how that mercy is described? It's everlasting. It never stops. This is hard for us to grasp, because in this world, what happens? The love of other people stops. The love of even our parents fails us at times. And we begin to think, there's got to be someone out there that can love us. And we look for someone else. Maybe we find someone who loves us for a while, and then they stop loving us. What do we need to do? We need to look beyond the sources of love in this world to the love that's everlasting, to the love that never fails, to the love of God. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, truth refers to what is spoken. The word can also be translated regarding his character, and that would be faithfulness. God is truthful. God is faithful. It never changes. faithful to all generations. His truth endures to all generations. That's more wonderful than it sounds at first. A lot of people today think that truth changes. They think, well, this is true maybe for you, but it's not true for me. Or this is true for me now, but when I'm not with you, it's not going to be true anymore. Or this was true for me when I was little, but now I know better. Now, some things there are, we learn better. But what's the idea behind that change? It's that our knowledge is not full or our perspective changes. If there's no change of perspective from knowledge that is full, the truth never changes. God is a God who knows all things and who exists outside of time. Truth never changes. And because he's a God whose character never changes, his faithfulness never changes. So these are reasons we can be thankful. He is God. He made us. We belong to him. He is good. His mercy never ends. His truth, his faithfulness endure to all generations. This is our God. You read something like this, and what should be our response? We should want to live according to what's said here. We should want to praise the Lord and live a life of gratitude and thankfulness. The Lord is God. Have you ever fallen for a substitute? I remember when I was young, probably pretty young to not know better, and I found a chocolate bar in my mom's baking pantry. Now, some of you know where this is going right away, but you have to understand my mom had four sons, and my mom was known to hide chocolate bars in the house. And when I went to bed, I usually went to bed with an ear open, and sometimes I would hear her opening up a chocolate bar. And so I would do what? Go downstairs. Said, I thought I smelled chocolate. And I would get a bite of a chocolate bar, sometimes anyway. So one time she wasn't around, and I wanted some chocolate. There was a chocolate bar in the baking pantry. I said, oh, cool. How cool is that? And so you do what? You break off a chunk, and you pop it in your mouth, and you go, what is wrong with this chocolate? Well, it was baking chocolate, unsweetened, right? And it's like, this is a poor substitute for a real chocolate bar. If I knew then what I know now, it's like, okay, I can make good chocolate out of this. And it'll just take a little work, but it'll be all right. But back then, it's like, what is up with this? This is not fair, deceiving an innocent young child who's stealing a candy bar. But do you get the picture here? There's no substitute for God, is there? There are a lot of substitutes for God, but none of them measure up. And what you find out is if you go after one of them, they will fail you. They will fail you. The one true God doesn't just command us to worship because he's needy. He needs nothing. He doesn't need our worship. He commands us to worship because we need to worship, and we need to worship him. Because when we worship something else, we become like what we worship. When we worship God, we grow more like him. That's what we need. So he's our God. He's the creator. He's our owner. He's our shepherd. He's good. He's always merciful. He's always truthful and faithful. So we should shout with joy to him. We should serve him. We should sing to him. We should acknowledge him. We should give thanks to him. We should praise him. We should have an attitude of thankfulness. We should bless his name. And we should do all this with great joy because he is worthy. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you say to us in it. Lord, we so frequently fall short of having grateful hearts, of having an attitude of praise toward you, of we fail to serve you. There's so many ways we fall short. Lord, grow us. We want to be more like you. We want to be the people you want us to be. So teach us to grow in thankfulness and to grow in praise and service and worship for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.